Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on the New Testament book of Hebrews. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word about ourselves, but most importantly about Jesus Christ. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement with a local church and would not in any way replace you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, you can gather with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message. This week, I did something I had never done before. And I was so nervous, and my lips were so dry, and my heart was racing a mile a minute, and my mind was so disoriented. I was called to the stand and sworn in as a witness in a courtroom. I would not have expected to be so anxious because, as you can see, I talk in front of people all the time. But here I was talking in front of a county attorney, multiple defense attorneys, a judge, various courtroom officials, and several bailiffs with guns, and I was a little bit nervous. And I was trying to be so careful with my testimony because I always wanted to be truthful in everything I said. But I also wanted to be very clear in everything I said. I didn't want anything to be able to be misconstrued or manipulated to suggest I was saying something that I wasn't saying. And there were several times during this hearing when things that I needed to say or things that I wanted to say were not coming out in my testimony. And sitting at one of the other tables in the courtroom was my attorney. Unfortunately, he did not have any standing in the court. He could not object at questions that were being asked to me. He could not direct questions to me or redirect questions to me or to any other witness in the room. He was there on my behalf, but he could not in any way represent me in court. What I really needed was an attorney with standing, with rights, and with privileges, not just to be present, but to represent. I hope you never need to have an attorney to represent you before a judge. But all of us in here need a priest to represent us in the temple and throne room of God. We've been learning over the last several weeks how Jesus is greater, how He is the greater and final revelation of God, how He is greater than the angelic beings, how He is greater than even Moses and the covenant that He mediated. He's greater than Joshua, and He's even greater than the promised rest of Canaan. Jesus' rest is better than all the rest. But the writer of Hebrews concluded chapter 2 with an emphatic statement that Jesus is also a faithful and merciful high priest. And this section begins in chapter 4, a lengthy address on the superiority and the greatness of the priesthood of Jesus. And in our passage today, Hebrews returns to this announcement that we have a great and faithful high priest, But there are many followers of Jesus during the first century who were considering walking away or who had already abandoned their faith in the gospel because of persecution and pressure or simply a desire to go back to something that is comfortable and something that can be seen and something that seems normal. They leave Jesus to go back to Moses, to go back to Aaron, to go back to Judaism, to go back to the old priesthood, to go back to bondage. But revealing that Jesus' priesthood is greater than that of Aaron, that he is greater than the Levitical priesthood, Jesus' priesthood is greater than all the priesthood that was once central to the life of Israel. And this is still true in our time as well. Our Catholic friends, our Mormon friends, our Jewish friends, and many other religious groups are all looking to earthly, human priests to mediate their relationship with God. But the writer of Hebrews wants us to know, to understand, and to trust that we do not need a priest with a collar, a priest in a box, or a priest to offer up prayers on our behalf. If we have Jesus Christ, we have the greater and final high priest. And so we are to hold our trust and our confession and hope in him alone, because any other priesthood, no matter how beautiful it might look, is impotent, ignorant, and ineffective. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word. If you don't have a Bible, there's one located in the seat in front of you, and the words are also displayed on the screen. Would you follow along as I read the words of Jesus Christ? It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can know Jesus better through it. May we understand that he is our priest, that we need no one else, that we can come to you by no one else, and that no one else can stand in our place and represent us except for Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Since we have a great high priest, our Jesus, who has passed through heavenlies to intercede for us. Let us hold fast our confession, for the Lord has been there too. And let us draw help you through.
Let me tell you about the high priest, chosen from among men, sent to represent them and to act on behalf of a people that have a sin problem. Let me tell you about the high priest. Once every year there's a day where he enters in the holiest place to ask grace to be saved from the sin problem.
Let me ask you about this high priest. Sounds like a righteous guy. Is his life spotless and sanctified? Nothing condemning him like a sin problem.
Let me tell you about the sin problem. The funny thing is, as you'll see, he has the same disease, so he must atone for his own sins first.
What on earth? It's like he's not a very good high priest. How's he gonna intercede when he's got the same infirmity? Wouldn't the Lord show anger towards him as well? 'Cause he's just as sinful as the rest of Israel.
I see your point, but you gotta see mine. These men were appointed by God's design.
Designed to die?
No, designed to sympathize with the lives of the Israelites.
I think you might be losing your mind there, Dave. Sympathy's not going to save.
I know, but listen what I'm saying, Gloria. These guys are like shadows and types.
Yeah, ineffectual types. But what we can agree on is this. Jesus, he is better, he is infinitely better. Blameless, spotless, sinless, righteous. Able to fight this sinful itis. Able to right these wrongs that plague us. Able to justify and save us. Able to sympathize with our weakness. 'Cause he has taken on flesh to seek us. He is better in every way than the Levite priests of the olden days. His priestly reign will never ever cease. He is of the order of an ancient priest. As said by the Lord who declared it so and appointed him a priest by the word of an oath. Let us tell you about this great high priest. In the days of his flesh he prayed with cries and tears, with righteous fear, to the one who was able to save him from death.
Though a son, he learned to obey by bearing weight and suffering pain, and a perfect priest he became.
Now he is able to save from death,
for he is of the order of Melchizedek.
Guys, they say that people learn better through music, so we wanted to help you to learn from Dave and Gloria. So the high priest is what we are talking about this morning. Twice in Hebrews up to this point, Jesus has been referred to as our great high priest. But he's not offered any other explanation about that title. And now we have this lengthy introduction that continues this explanation of who the high priest is and what he does. And it goes all the way down to chapter 10 with the implications of what this high priest does for us. So it's fair to say the theological understanding of the priesthood occupies the majority of the content of Hebrews. So it's important for us to understand. But it might seem strange and out of place when you consider the previous section reminded us, right? Don't fail to inherit the rest. Don't fail to walk in obedience. Don't walk in unbelief. But if you remember, when Israel sinned with the golden calf in the Exodus story, when they grumbled against Moses in Numbers, when they disobeyed and refused to enter the promised land, who interceded for them on their behalf? It was Moses. He was a high priest. And if we are tempted to rebel against God's voice today, if we are tempted with unbelief today, if we are tempted not to follow after God's word today, we need someone to turn to. We need someone who can help our guilty conscience, our terrified and unbelieving heart. We need a great high priest.
And the writer of Hebrews says we have one. And notice four ways that he is like. First, our high priest transcends us. Our high priest transcends us. The writer of Hebrews says that we have a high priest who has gone into the heavenly places. That means he's gone into the very presence of God. God is transcendent. He's separate from us. And Jesus traveled through the heavenly places. He entered into God's presence by his sacrifice. This provides Jesus with greater fellowship than what we even saw enjoyed in Judaism. Because what Jesus accomplished is of greater value than what Moses accomplished. And this is why we're told here at the beginning, don't renounce our confession. Hold firm to Jesus. Don't look to anyone else but Jesus. He is the only one qualified to represent us. He's the one that we should rest in and trust in. But Jesus is not just a high priest. He is the great high priest. He is the one who exists in real time and space in history. Those who grew up with a Catholic background are quite familiar with priests. Those who grew up in more Protestant circles, we have a bit of a phobia of priests. But for an Old Testament Israelite who wanted to have a healthy day-to-day relationship with God, the ministry of the priests was essential. Priests in Judaism had two roles. They were to represent God to the people, in a sense, bridging heaven to earth by teaching the law, and they were to represent the people to God, bringing earth to heaven by interceding with prayers on behalf of the people and offering unending sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. But what qualifies someone to be a priest? Who has the privileges and the rights and the authority to represent people before God? The writer of Hebrews draws our attention to Jesus' qualifications here. And this is important because in the ancient world, there was no career services in Judaism. You didn't go down to the local college or university and say, hey, listen, let me take an aptitude test and tell me what should I be in my life. Should I be a farmer? Should I be a carpenter? Should I be a priest? You didn't get to choose to be a priest. So who gets to be a priest? Well, notice, not only is our high priest transcendence, our high priest understands us. We were taught in grade school not to use double negatives. In communication, when you use a double negative, it can actually be confusing. If I say, I don't know nothing, that could mean I don't know anything, or I do actually know something, I'm just not going to say it. And here the writer of Hebrews uses a double negative to emphasize that our great high priest identifies with us and has sympathy for us in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable, he says. Double negative, bad English, great theology. The Greek word there, sympatheo, is a transliteration of our word to sympathize, which means that we attempt to identify with sympathy with the emotional or physical distress that someone else is going through. In other words, I can't understand how the unique challenges a woman goes through in childbirth, but I can try to sympathize. I can try to understand. But I've not actually gone through it myself. But Jesus, his sympathy is even deeper than just mere attempt to understand or identify. You see, Jesus doesn't just simply try to understand. Jesus has experienced life with us. Jesus is like us in every respect. He took on our flesh and our blood, but he also partook of all of our life. He knows what it is like to face all the physical challenges of life in this body. Jesus knows the physical, emotional, relational hurts and pains and struggles that we face. We have had friends that gossip and abandon or retaliate against us. Jesus has had all that. We have faced the difficulty of exhaustion and hunger and grief and physical pain. And Jesus knows all that. He can sympathize with us in every aspect of life. But even more, Jesus can sympathize with the temptations that we face. He was tempted in every kind of way that we have been tempted. Tempted in the wilderness by Satan with wealth and power, food and glory. Yet Jesus never sinned. Jesus can completely sympathize with our temptations, but he is completely innocent and free from the guilt of sin. He is holy and innocent and unstained and separated from us as sinners, even as he's taken on the fullness of our flesh. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says, what we need is not a fellow loser, but a winner. Not one who shares our defeat, but one who is able to lead us to victory. We don't need a sinner to represent us. We need a Savior. And the author of Hebrews offers a tremendous word of encouragement because Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. He was tempted to not love God. He was tempted to not love his neighbor. He was tempted to degod God, just as we are every day, yet unlike us, he never failed. He was always obedient. He brought about our redemption through his perfection. Jesus' sympathy is what makes him similar to the Aaronic priesthood. But his perfection and purity is what sets him apart. The priesthood of old, they were sinners like the people. They failed. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins before they could offer sacrifices for anyone else. But Jesus, he is perfect, and he offers sacrifice once and for all for us because he doesn't have to offer anything for himself, and he passes through the heavenly places into the presence of God, identifying with us with tenderness and mercy and compassion. So the writer of Hebrews invites us to come to God through Jesus, to come to his throne of grace with confidence. The image is that of the priests who go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. They could only go once a year. The high priest could only go. And he would go in, but he'd go in with fear and trepidation. He didn't know if he'd go in and God would kill him and smite him to death. He didn't know if the sacrifice would be accepted. He had no idea whether he was going to walk out of that room. It said that the high priest would tie a rope around their ankles with bells so that people would know if they stopped moving so they could drag them out, their cold corpse. But because Christ has gone to the heavenly holy of holies, because he's gone in on our behalf, because he is our great high priest who is perfect, he tells us that we can come too. But not with fear and trepidation. He says we get to come with confidence and boldness. Because we know with certainty that if we come through Jesus, we will always be received by God. We will always be received. The consuming fire of God's holiness is no longer a threat to our existence when we come through Jesus. And not only that, when we come to God through Jesus, Jesus and the Father will give us two things. He will give us mercy, and he will give us grace. Isn't that a blessing? When we come to God with our sins, he will grant us forgiveness and favor and strength and help. When we come to God with our anxieties, he will give us peace. When we come to God with our hatred and our anger, he will cultivate joy and love in us. When we are struggling with temptations, God will give us an escape. When we are struggling with sin, his forgiveness abounds. He is eager to help us. Jesus knows our frailties. He knows our struggles. He is accessible. And he has been tempted in every way like we are and understands more than we realize. And so at the most opportune moments, when we need him most, he is always there. The God of compassion, the God of mercy, the God of grace. He invites you to come to him through Jesus. And when we come to him through Jesus, the throne that we approach is not one of judgment but grace. It's not one of wrath but kindness. It's not one of rejection but acceptance. We can come. We should come. We must come. Come to Jesus. But thirdly, our high priest is appointed for us. He's appointed for us. Every high priest is chosen from among the people that he represents in order to fulfill a role. He must share the same nature and weakness as the others. If a high priest is not human, he cannot act on man's behalf before God. If a high priest is not holy, he cannot act on God's behalf before people. Priests are chosen. No one chooses to be a priest. Many professional athletes will embark on ministry pursuits after their career is over. But Chase Hilgenbrink was a professional soccer player in the MLS. So I lose that term loosely. I mean, we all know the English Premier League and the German League is more professional. But it's professional soccer in the U.S. It's like a lower level. But he was a professional soccer player. And in 2008, he walked away from a career with the New England Revolution to become a Catholic priest. He nominated himself. But the Bible says priests are not self-nominated. In the Old Testament, this is particularly true. Ancient Jews, again, did not have career services. How did one become a priest? You had to be from a particular tribe and from a particular family within that tribe, and you had to be a man. No one chose priesthood. They were born into it. In fact, probably most of them didn't even want to be priests because they saw the danger that they were put in. They saw the risk. But they are chosen for the purpose of offering gifts and sacrifices and intercession. An Aaronic priest can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward Jews because he himself is guilty and ignorant. But this is why Jesus is unique. Jesus was appointed, but he was not guilty and ignorant. He never sinned. Jesus didn't have to offer sacrifices for his sins first. He was perfect. He was pure. He was holy. He could stand alone as the great high priest, one who never failed, and now who represents and stands in the place of all those who do fail like us. Jesus was not compelled by a guilty conscience to offer sacrifices for himself. He was compelled by mercy for the guilty to offer sacrifices for others. And he was appointed by God. He did not exalt himself. He didn't take the title. He was given the title as the Son, as the King, as the Anointed One. He was declared a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And some of you might be thinking, Melchizedek, who? Don't worry. We'll talk about Melchizedek in the next couple of weeks. But it's safe to say that Jesus is a priest forever. Not like Aaron, because Aaron died. And Jesus is a priest appointed. And Jesus is a perfect priest. And he is humble and lowly of heart. He was chosen for us by God. And we don't need anyone else to stand in our place. And the last thing is that we see in verse 7 to 10, our high priest intercedes for us. There are many people who will send large amounts of money to Benny Hinn or Pat Robertson or the 700 Club or other kind of televangelists like that. And the reason that people do that, and maybe you've done this, is because they are convinced that if Benny Hinn or Pat Robertson or Joel Osteen, if they pray for me, that God will hear them because they're better than me. That their intercession and prayers would be more effective because look how wonderful they are. God might not listen to my prayers, but he will listen to the prayers of Joyce Meyer or Joel Osteen. I mean, I have this happen periodically. People will stop into the church during the week and say, hey, Pastor, can I come in? I feel like I need to pray, and I need to pray in this building, in God's house, and I need you, a man of God, to pray for me. And I always break their heart because I go, listen, I am no special man of God. God doesn't hear me more than he hears you. And they're always like, oh, well, then maybe I'll just go home then. But it begs a very important question, right? We send our money. We look to these people. Why? Because we want to know, who does God hear? Because whoever God hears, that's who I want to represent me. Who does God respond to when they pray? Because I've prayed lots of times, and it seems like my prayers don't get answered. So I want to find the guy that always gets his prayers answered. And Joel Osteen looks like he gets his prayers answered. I want that person to be my priest. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus. He says that during his incarnation, during his life, Jesus offered up prayers with loud tears. I think he's probably talking about when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed and he sweat drops of blood. And he was interceding for not only for his disciples, but he was interceding for us. He was praying for us. And then after the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember, Jesus was then arrested and taken, and he was beaten, and he was flogged, and he was crucified on a cross, and he died. And the writer of Hebrews says that when Jesus prayed, he prayed to God the Father, who was able to save him from death. And we know that God always hears Jesus' prayers. And why do we know that? Because 3 days after he died, Jesus was raised from the dead. God heard his prayers. He heard his intercession. And he heard Jesus because he was reverent, or because he was obedient, or he was perfect. And God always listens to his perfect Son. We are not always perfect. When we pray, we don't come to God with a clean conscience, with pure hands and a clean heart. We don't come. And when we come, God has no obligation to hear our prayers. But when we come to God through Jesus, he always hears his Son. The perfect Son of God is always heard. And that perfect Son is the one who stands as the great high priest of God. He becomes the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is the perfect and permanent high priest who stands on our behalf. He represents us. He intercedes us. He has all the standing and authority and right to speak in our defense. And he does so every single day. You cannot find any kind of assurance like that in Catholicism or Mormonism or any other religion on earth. Only Jesus can sympathize with you and represent you, because only he is heard. Amen. Some of you, you might not be believers in Jesus. Maybe you're still in your sin. And if you were to enter into God's holy presence right now, you would be consumed by God's glory because of your unrighteousness. But the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus has gone into a place that you cannot go. He has entered into the heavenly places on your behalf, and he invites you now to come to God, to come into that place through him and him alone and no one else. No matter what your life has been like, no matter how much sin you've done, no matter how far from God you may feel today, your heavenly Father has appointed a good, compassionate, and faithful high priest for you, who understands you and the struggles that you endure and the pains you feel and the temptations you face. And he doesn't just represent you. He died for you. And you can only find hope and salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And so he invites you by faith to come to Jesus, to draw near to God's throne through Jesus, to come to Jesus and find rest. And if you've never believed in him, you can find that representation today. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus, but you feel alone. You feel like no one understands you, that no one gets you, and the things that you're facing are somehow unique to you. Jesus Christ was fully human in every respect. He was hungry and ridiculed and abandoned and gossiped and grieved the loss of his own father and friends and loved ones. He was tempted, yet without sin. You have a high priest who does not sit in an ivory tower or like a general who stays far away from the theater of war. Jesus stepped into your chaos, into your pain, into your heartache, into your struggles. He knows you better than you know you. And so when you're feeling the weight of the world or the weight of your own life, you're invited to cling to Jesus again. Because he is a high priest who doesn't just get you. He loved you and lived for you and died for you, and he cares for you even now. So come to Jesus with your pains and your hurts and your struggles and your grief and your temptations. Pray to God through Jesus. Consider how it might encourage and motivate and empower you to know that Jesus, the one who took on human flesh for you, stands to represent you even now. Stop trying to represent yourself before people, before culture, before God. Trust Jesus to do that for you. Maybe you wonder sometimes whose prayers God will hear. Because you prayed, and some of your prayers go unanswered. And so you wonder, well, is he going to hear someone more righteous? Will he hear me if I'm more righteous? Will he hear me if I'm more generous? Will he hear me if I read the Bible more? Maybe you always ask other people to pray for you because you feel unworthy to approach the throne of grace. Or maybe you pray through all the saints that you could possibly muster up, St. Thomas, St. George, the Virgin Mother, your dead grandma, whoever God might hear. I'm going to pray through that person. God always hears Jesus. And that's an assurance to you because that means when you pray to God through Jesus, God always hears you. If you pray to anyone through anyone else, your prayers do not come to the throne of grace. But when you come through Jesus, God is eager to hear you. And so pray. Pray about your pains, pray about your hurts, pray about your struggles, pray about your temptations, pray for your wife, pray for your kids, pray for your husband, pray for your job situation, pray for the stupid choices you think you might make tomorrow, confess the stupid choices you made yesterday. Jesus knows, Jesus hears, he's interceding for you even now. Just keep praying to Jesus. And maybe right now you're a Christian, but you know that in your life you are knee-deep in sin. I don't know what sin it is. I do not have some clairvoyant knowledge, but you're knee-deep in it. And you wonder if somehow you have fallen out of favor with God, that today, tomorrow, or next week, that he will cast you aside because of your sinfulness. And I want to remind you that if you have come to faith in Jesus, if you have trusted in Jesus, Jesus has gone into the heavenly places on your behalf. And you get to come into those places with him. And you come with all of your sin, knowing that there is no fear of rejection. There is no fear of death. There is confidence that he will hear your repentance. He will receive your cries for mercy. He will forgive your sin, and he will remember them no more. When you struggle, don't run from Christ. Run to him. And run to him with confidence and hold fast to your confession that grace abounds, mercy abounds, help abounds. He is able to save. He is able to deliver. He is able to rescue you. His well of mercy will never run dry. Just keep coming. In court last week, my attorney could not speak or interject on my behalf. He could not help me in those moments that I needed it. I needed prompting. I needed to be reminded. I needed a question asked that would get me back on track. I needed to speak something that was not at the forefront of my mind. Since he couldn't ask questions, he would write on slips of paper and he would hand them to the attorney next to him who did have standing. And he would say, ask him this. Ask him this. He could see that I needed help, and he was appealing to someone with standing to do what he could not do, to represent. And thankfully, Jesus Christ is not lacking any standing or authority or the rights to represent us. He is our full and perfect and great high priest. He was appointed by God Almighty to serve us. His supplications and requests are always heard. He was perfect and reverent and without sin. Jesus is exactly the way we have always needed, even when we did not realize we needed him at all. And Jesus is not sitting at a table powerless today. He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is interceding for us, hearing us, representing us. His priesthood is better than Aaron's. His priesthood is better than Mary's. His priesthood is better than the Pope's, because he is a priest who lives forever and never dies. He is a priest who does not offer sacrifices for his own sins merely, but he is the sacrifice for sinners. He is a priest who does not hope his heavenly Father hears him, but a priest who knows he is always heard. He is the priest we need. He is the priest that intercedes. He is the source of eternal salvation for all who come for him for rescue. And he is a priest who knows our weaknesses and who helps those like us who are weak. So for weak and powerless sinners like us, one might say that Jesus' priesthood, the greater priesthood, the one that we've always needed, is the one that is truly good news. Let's pray. God, we thank you for